Well, good morning, church family, and the emphasis on that is family. It is so good to have a church home and a church family. It's always an honor to get to preach God's word, but when you get to do it with your family, it makes it all the more special. Vicki and I have been warmly welcomed in the time that we have been here. We have been members actually less than a year, attending starting last summer, early last summer, and we're just excited to be here. We have loved you since day one, and we just want more and more to get to know more and more of you so we can love you more and more and be loved by you. My motto, life motto, is you can't love me too much. So we are experiencing that here at the church. I want to just thank you, church family, for being that kind of a new family for us. And then just as a point of personal privilege, and what that means in preacher talk is, that means I got the microphone, I kind of say what I want to. For those of you who might be visiting the church today, or maybe you've been the last few weeks visiting this church, I want to commend you for your bravery. Listen, if you've been here a long time, it is no big deal to walk into this room. But if you're new, this is scary. I mean, I was a pastor. I was literally born in the church nursery and seemed like I've been a pastor since kindergarten. But you walk into this room, our first Sunday, I was scared to death, holding my sweet wife's hand like we were 16 again, you know, that kind of thing, squeezing. And walking into this room, it is a big deal and you're to be commended. Church family, your responsibility is to make new faces, make that a little bit easier. And more scary than walking into a place, a worship center, is walking into a connect room, because you know, again, I was a pastor for 30 years, but I hadn't been to Sunday school in 30 years. I didn't know what Sunday school was. I thought these connect groups were little cult groups that just meet in little round things. Come to find out, you go in there and they're full of very, very warm and nice people. And if you, guest, would be brave enough to walk into one of those, trust me, people will meet you halfway. Give them an extra 30 seconds if they're serving donuts in there, because they'll take care of donuts and then they will welcome you. But you come in, and again, all you have to do is make the first few steps, and then you text next to this number that everybody seems to know except me, and they will meet you halfway. I assure you in that. And I'm very excited about that. That is my Moberly recent testimony. That's my story. And I'm sticking with it. Church, I want to commend you. Let's make this place easy for people to come into the presence of the Lord. And let's make connect groups an easy place for people to come in desiring Bible study and desiring fellowship. So keep up the good work. And guest, join us. We need you. Our church is not the same without you. So you come and be a part of us. Okay, one more thing, and then I'm going to start talking. To pinch hit for Pastor Andrew on a human level is a bit overwhelming. And by the way, let me commend Pastor Paul last week for preaching, I think, on short notice because the pastor was sick. It's not an easy thing to fill in for Pastor Andrew. We have an incredible pastor preacher. That guy can throw some heat, as they say. And the only reason I'm here this morning is Pastor Andrew found out I was an Astro fan, and because there aren't very many of those and we have to take care of each other, he's asked me to come and share today. The guy can preach. Amen? The guy can also go. But I don't mind. I really don't mind. Listen, I think it was John MacArthur that said, sermonettes are for Christianettes. And we don't want to be Christianettes around here. We want to learn and grow, and he's doing this. Let me just tell you, though, even though the pastor goes, this is going to be a short sermon. Now, that's going to be hilarious in a minute when I tell you I'm preaching on Zacchaeus. And the other part of that is it's probably not true. I will tell you one true story. 30 years ago this year, in 96, I went to preach in view of a call at First Baptist Church, Duncanville, where I pastored for a couple of decades plus. And I really wanted this gig. I knew that God was calling me here and I really wanted to do well. But that day, now this is 30 years ago, that day the Cowboys had a playoff game. And friends, 30 years ago is when the Cowboys were awesome. Troy and Emmett and Michael and Dion. And the playoff game on the day I was preaching in view of a call was at 11:30. I gave them my best 10-minute sermon and they said, "He's our man." But today I don't care so much, so. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Luke chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Actually, our Jesus story this morning is going to be in chapter 19, but we need to look back to 18 to get some of the context and the setting. Because listen, as Bible students, context is everything. So we'll start in chapter 18, and I think that will help us see more of this amazing Jesus story. And in this amazing Jesus story, you're going to have an amazing statement from Jesus about Jesus. And the context will help them both. The story will make the statement more meaningful. At the end of chapter 18, Jesus has taken his 12 aside and he's given them some very serious, heavy information. And here it is, beginning in verse 31. Now listen, I'm going to be reading from the ESV today. If you use a different translation, I think that can be a good thing. It helps you to focus and see what some of these things might mean. But I'll be reading from the ESV. Verse 31, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that has been written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.'" And all God's people said, amen. Now we say amen, but the disciples didn't say amen when Jesus first said it. Matter of fact, look at verse 34. "But they understood none of these things. These sayings were hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Verse 34 says, they didn't understand. They didn't catch the full significance of what was about to happen. But I'm here to tell you, we sit here today, you're holding a Bible in your hand, in your lap, or your phone, and we know the significance of what Jesus said and what he's doing and why he's doing it and who he's doing it for. We say amen. And they head out from this to Jerusalem. And together, he and his guys have to pass through the city of Jericho. Verse 35. "And as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging." We know this guy to be blind Bartimaeus. Luke doesn't tell us that, but Brother Mark told us that. "And hearing," verse 36, "and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then Jesus stopped and he commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Now, friends, I want to take a pause there and tell you that's a good question I want to ask you. What do you want Jesus to do for you this morning? You may not have even considered it or thought about it. And I want to tell you, we need to start thinking about that as we approach coming into the presence of God in our worship, under the preaching of God's word. What is it that you want to happen this hour? Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, is fixing to say, "Listen, Jesus, I'm asking you, and I'm asking you directly, I want to see something new. I want to see life. And that's not a bad sample prayer for you to pray this morning. It doesn't take a lot of effort. It's a short, simple prayer. It just needs to be sincere. And let's, matter of fact, let's pray that now. You pray for yourself, and I want to pray for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, well, we want to see something new. We want to see something fresh. We want to come out of the dark and into the light in a new way. We want you to show us something today about ourselves, or show us something today about Jesus, or show us something today about both. We're asking you, Lord Jesus, to be the master discipler this morning. And Lord, by the way, we are honored that you're here this morning. And we pray this in a big name of Jesus. Amen. And that Jesus continues and asked him, verse 41, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him. He recovers his sight, and by faith, he follows Jesus. He didn't know where Jesus is going the next mile, but he's going with him. He doesn't know where Jesus is going in the next week, but he's going with him. He's following Jesus, and he's following him by faith. And look what it says then, and like we do, we glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw this, they gave praise to God. It was a happy and celebrating crowd of worshiping people like this one this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Now, chapter 19, verse 1. And he, Jesus, entered Jericho. Listen, you'll remember this is a very historic town. You'll remember Joshua fought the battle of, and the walls came. I never thought I'd be a singing preacher, but listen, the old city, the tumbled walls city was still there when Jesus came, although a new Jericho had been built, and it had been mostly rebuilt by Rome. It had been rebuilt by Rome's Herod the Great. I hesitate even calling him Herod the Great, because this is the Herod that decided, why don't we kill all the babies just in case that rumor's true? But he was called great because he was a great builder. He builds temples and he builds buildings and he builds monuments to himself and others. As a matter of fact, Herod the Great would even build a palace in Jericho. And he does so. This city of Jericho, the new city that has sprung up, it was a large, wealthy city of great commerce, believed to have about 100,000 people in its population at that time, had a lot of commerce going on. It was also a very great and fertile agricultural area. This is the spot, this area where Jericho is. This is where Joshua and Caleb and those 10 fuss budgets went in to do their spying, and they came back. And this was the land that was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. This was a great place for this great and large city. And by the way, point of personal privilege, a little romantic note to this. In history, and this fact was made famous by a Shakespeare play, but Roman governor Mark Antony gives this city as a love gift to his sweetheart, Cleopatra, queen of Egypt. Uh-huh. Listen, that has no spiritual significance at all. But if you get that question on Jeopardy, you might make a couple hundred bucks. This is a big, bustling city, and everybody, this is including Jesus and his entourage, everybody that was going to Jerusalem that was coming from the north or coming from the east had to funnel through this city if they were going to Jerusalem. Verse 1, and he entered Jericho and he was passing through. The passing through is a reminder for us that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem and he is headed to the cross. It is going to be a tough week for Jesus. It's going to be a tough week, a tough day for Jesus, because even this walk from Jericho to Jerusalem, up 20,000 plus vertical feet of a desert mountainous road, notorious for bandits. You'll remember Jesus' parable, the Good Samaritan, and Jesus says that there's this guy and he's traveling down this road and he gets robbed and he beat up. This is the road that Jesus is talking about. Luke chapter 8, just a few chapters prior to our story. Therefore, with that reputation, travelers traveled in large groups. Family groups would join with other family groups to make it larger because there was safety in numbers. And with celebrity Rabbi Jesus, the healer, traveling, it would have been an extra large crowd that was traveling into the city of Jerusalem, into the city of Jericho, and on to Jerusalem. It was a bustling crowd and a bustling going into a bustly city, especially with this healing of Bartimaeus, who would have all brought new attention and all that. It's a huge parade with an excited crowd and maybe just a little bit of some foreshadowing of the triumphal entry that will happen later that day. Cheering crowds. Verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. Friends, Zacchaeus, almost everybody in this big city would have known him or known of him or felt his squeeze on all 100,000 people in the city. And here's what we know about Zacchaeus biblically and from historical records. Zacchaeus was a wee little, and he let's stay together now. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Pastor Tim was so right. This is such a musically loaded church and cultured. Oh my goodness. Look at the end of verse 2. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. This is the only place in all of Scripture where there is this detail of a chief or a head tax collector. This is rare. For this. And listen, here's how you got to be a tax collector for Rome. Pretty simple. You just bid for it. You would say, Rome, I will give you X amount of money. Let's 100,000 people. Let's just say $1 a person. I will give you $100,000 to be the tax collector of Jericho. And if you were the highest bidder, nobody bid any higher than that, you became the tax collector. And then what would happen? You would pay your $100,000 to Rome and they're happy. And then you, everything that you can get out of those 100,000 people, everything over a dollar a person was yours and your profit. Matter of fact, one of these guys is going to be one of Jesus's guys too, by the way. And with that, you also got the benefit of you could use Roman soldiers if they were available to help put the squeeze on people or to help him pay the extra little bit. And I think there is implied in this, because he was the chief or the head, I'm sure that in a city of 100,000 people, he would have had many people working under him. I'm guessing and thinking it's like a pyramid scheme where you required the people below you to pay a certain amount of money, and anything they could get over that, they got to keep. So this is the kind of business. And Luke, the detailed researcher, gives us a specific fact here that Zacchaeus was rich. And I think we can add he was very rich. Some would say he's a big shot in a sweet spot. Now, that big shot's going to be funny in the next verse, so just wait. Verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. I wonder what that meant. Was he just physically wanting to see him to add to his list of celebrities that he had put eyeballs on or get an autograph from or something? Or did he want to see him do something? He wants to see one of these blind healings. Or did he want to see what he was about? What all the excitement was about. He had heard Jesus' stuff. He had heard the Bartimaeus story, probably. Or was it something else? But whatever the reason, I want you to know, and the main point is there are huge crowds, and the crowds are the problem. Verse 3 continues, but on account of the crowds, he, Zacchaeus, could not see because he was small in stature. Now that big shot thing is funny. Not so much. Listen, Jesus is completely surrounded. Zacchaeus can't push his way to the front. He can't see over the crowd. So look, verse 4. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Smart move, Zacchaeus. Sycamore trees would have lined the streets of these ancient cities. They're great big trees, 30, 40 feet tall with great big leaves that have much shade. And also, strategically, sycamore trees have large, low branches. They were easily climbed, and he could scamper up the tree for sure. And he does. But I wonder if Zacchaeus thought that Jesus would see him. I just wonder if Zacchaeus was thinking, listen, will Jesus be aware of the effort that I'm putting into this just to get to see him for a minute? Let me put that, make that just a little more personal. Does God know, or is God aware of the effort that you put in to being here this morning? Does God know how little bit of sleep I got because of my little ones, or maybe because of my big ones, some of you teenagers, or my parents? Does God know the stress that's in my life? Does God know how tired I am this weekend, a holiday weekend, and all the schedule from Saturday and getting ready for the... Does God know how tired I am and how easy it would have been to stay home with my neighbor Bob, who is sitting right now on the back porch sipping coffee, watching birds, reading his morning telephone? And he's in shorts or pajamas, house shoes. Is God aware that I'm here today and I'm having to wear these shoes? And heavens no, Bob's going to go to the restaurant early, so we have to wait a little bit longer. I'm sorry, that slipped out. Listen, does God know? Is God aware of me? I want you to ask that. Is God aware of me and my situation today and my heart? Does God see me here today? Does God see me in my personal tree? I really wish I could take every one of you and just look directly in your eyes and assure you of this. Yes, he does. Oh, church, I hope that ought to bring a little bit of peace, a little bit of comfort. God is aware of you this morning. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to that place, that tree, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. I want you to notice that he knew Zacchaeus' name. And let me also add to that, B, he knew every other detail about Zacchaeus' life. And I'll add to that, C, he knows your name and every detail about your life today. What a Jesus. And do you hear the urgency in Jesus' command? Zacchaeus, I must. Zacchaeus, I need to hang out with you today. And the guys, the word must there is an imperative. And here it's a divine imperative. It's more like unto Zacchaeus, it is God's will for me to go home with you today. And Zacchaeus' response is, I'm so grateful. His response is, well, let me think about it. Maybe next week when I come. Maybe some other time. But says, no, he hurried down quickly, immediately, and he said he received Jesus joyfully. How awesome is that? But now, friends, I got to tell you, there is a major shift in the action at this point. The mood goes from praise and wow to something not so sweet and not so popular. Look at verse 7. And when they saw it, how nice Jesus was being to this guy. When they saw it, they all grumbled. Listen, nobody in the city liked this guy, Zacchaeus. He's the tax collector. He's the swindler. He's the chief swindler. He's the bad guy of town. He's the black sheep. He's a Jew turned Rome lover and supporter. And now they're watching Jesus showing kindness to this guy that everybody hates. And it's not popular. Now, friends, if Jesus was interested in popular, he might have stopped that crowd, saw him up in the tree, stopped the crowd and said, well, looky here, folks, Rome boy's up in here and he wants to see me. Let's hear it for Rome boy. Thank you for being here, Romeo. But friends, Jesus, you listen to this, Jesus shows kindness at the cost of popularity. We need to do that too. But it goes from praising of Jesus to they all grumbled, and that happened quickly. Maybe it's another one of those foreshadowings of these coming days for Jesus, because later this afternoon, he's going to walk into Jerusalem and they're going to be yelling and screaming, Hosanna, Son of David, praise the Lord. And then a few days later, it turns pretty quickly when it's crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas. Happened quickly. And it's the same word, this grumbling is the same word that is used to describe Moses' experience of leading the people out of bondage. And then they get out in the desert and he said, and all the people grumbled. Have you brought us out here to starve? Serious grumbling. Because Moses in a prayer time is going to talk to God and he's going to say, God, these people want to stone me, which is not far from what Jesus experiences right now. And by the way, literally this word grumbling means, it means the sound of angry bees. And I'm sure they're thinking, does he know, does he know what he's doing? Does he know verse 7, the end of verse 7, does he know that he's going to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? Now listen, I apologize in advance. I want to say something smart aleck, which I'm pretty good at. But I think it's true, and I think you're going to amen my smart aleck comment. And here it is. When Jesus goes home with anybody, he's going home with a sinner. Thank goodness we got Jesus going home with us. or Jesus in our heart and home. Amen to that. Greg, can you amen your own sermon in this church? Okay, because I just did. And the people want to know, why is he being nice to this guy? He's the guy that cheats us. He's the guy that robs us. And then something profound happens in this very moment. Something begins to go through Zacchaeus' mind, and it's this. Listen, these people are turning on Jesus because of me. And that is a reality, by the way. In our lives, there are things that we know we do that don't look like Jesus, and people see those things, and they may be judging Jesus or his character by watching you, the little Christ ones Christian that you are, and they're making judgments about Jesus, and they're making judgments about Christianity, and they're making judgments about the church, and they may be making judgments about Moberly. If you have these kinds of things that are causing people to question the greatness of Jesus, we need to fix it. That's what Jesus, that's what Zacchaeus is about to do. He's going to start fixing it. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood. Actually, that could be translated. He stood still, or he stopped, and in a loud voice. And again, this statement is going to be directed toward Jesus, but it's actually for the whole crowd, and there's some loud buzzing going on. So in a loud way, he says to the Lord, verse 8, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Wow. "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything," actually that would be everybody, "I will restore it fourfold." What? Zacchaeus has just self-imposed the strictest penalty of Leviticus chapter 22 about defrauding people. Four times restoration. What is going on here? Because something has gone on here, and it's laid out for us in verse 9. "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house.'" Zacchaeus just got saved. That's what's happening. "Since he's also a son of Abraham." And when Jesus said that, he's certainly not talking about race. He's not talking about Zacchaeus' Jewish blood, but I think he's using the terminology Paul uses in Romans chapter 4, verse 12, where it talks about a son of Abraham who is one who walks by faith. He walks like Abraham, verse 12 says, in the footsteps of faith. That's what he means by he's a son of Abraham. He's saved. That's Romans chapter 4. And by the way, we're getting some pretty good Romans preaching right now from our pastor. I wouldn't miss a lick, and I hope he does preach long. I don't care. That's because I'm a preacher, probably. Listen, in this remarkable moment where the public praise has stopped and where Jesus' kindness is being called into question, and where serious buzzing and grumbling is happening all around, and where this hated guy just got saved, and Jesus stops and he says to them, probably in a loud voice, "Listen, this is why I came. This is why I came," verse 10, "for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's our Jesus's take on our Jesus. Jesus says, "This is what I do." Turns out, Zacchaeus wasn't the only one seeking folks that day. Jesus was seeking him too. Oh my Jesus. Now think back across the story with me just for a moment. Why would a dignified rich man do an undignified thing like climbing a tree in public? Rich men don't do that. Men in the Jewish culture don't do that. Then why did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus so bad? I think the answer may be quite simple for us. He desperately needed Jesus. Jesus, to see Jesus, because I think Zacchaeus already knew he was way lost. He was a sinner with no hope. And that may be your situation today. Nobody knows but you. But Zacchaeus already knew he was lost. And Zacchaeus also already knew he needed a Savior. We know this to be true. And by the way, there is just one Savior, and it's Jesus, and he was there, and he's here. Listen, he knew he was lost. He knew the answer. Listen, he was already classified, matter of fact, a leading participant in the category of people called the tax collectors and sinners. It was a grouping that was kind of formal. It's the word the Pharisees will use and others. He was a tax collector and sinner, and he knew he was lost, and he was living among the most moral and religious people on the surface of the planet. He knew he was lost. And he knew Jesus could heal the sick, but I think he also knew Jesus could heal the spiritually sick and dead. I think he knew Jesus' calling from early in his ministry to repent and believe. Mark chapter 1, early in Jesus' ministry, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I think Zacchaeus knew to do that. And I think Zacchaeus, growing up as a junior in the Jewish schools, he certainly would have been memorizing the Old Testament. He certainly would have been memorizing the prophets, and he would have known Jeremiah 29's promise in verse 12 and 13. It says, call me and I'll hear you. Seek me and you'll find me if you seek me with your whole heart. And I think it's what Zacchaeus is doing. Now, friends, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Listen, Jesus' primary purpose was not coming to feed people. And he did. He fed a lot of people. And I'm so grateful that Jesus' church feeds a lot of people. I'm exceedingly proud of this church, raising almost $100,000 to feed and help people in our community. We're doing a Jesus-like thing. But Jesus' primary purpose was not to come to feed people. Jesus' primary purpose was not to come to heal people. Although he did heal many hundreds and thousands, and his church is still doing that, ministering to and helping restore people's lives and hope and heart. And I'm proud to be of that church. But Jesus' primary purpose was to save people. Friends, lostness is humanity's most serious issue. It's more serious than hunger. Lostness is more serious than sickness. Lostness is the worst situation in all of humanity. But the good news side of that is if you are lost, and all of us were, but the good news is if you're lost, that puts you right in Jesus' target group. He's who you're after. It's who his church should be after. And I think Jesus is telling us, here's what I am. Here's what I'm about. Disciples and crowd, y'all need to do what I'm doing. And he models taking advantage of every situation to help somebody in every little step along the way. To the woman at the well, he stopped and took a hiking break. Just like you go to the water cooler or the break room in the office, and he started a conversation about water and took her to salvation. Jesus stopped with a blind guy by the road, and you're living to a neighbor who is living in darkness, and you go to them and ask them like Jesus would, what would you like your life to be like? And then you help them to get there. Or like Jesus, a man up in the tree, it's you at your club, and you know somebody's watching you. They know you're a member of the church. They know you're a Christian, and they're watching you. Or Jesus using you when somebody new walks into this sanctuary and sits down in front of you and they're a face you don't know and you hesitate. Jesus says, do this. Help them take a step toward me and the church or a connect group. All this is to say, friends, Jesus is our model. And his purposes must be our purposes. Verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, if you're here today and you're lost, Jesus' call for you in his ministry is repent and believe. You know, turn from yourself and your sin and just turn to me and make a wholehearted, a life-changing, wholehearted commitment and trust me to be your Lord and Savior and forgive you and help you. But Jesus' ministry wasn't just to lost people. Jesus also had that same ministry to save folks, to repent and believe. Every day we ought to get up and say, God, you know, I wasn't everything I should have been yesterday. I was less than godly. I was too much selfish in me. And today I want to turn again to you fresh, repent again to you fresh and give you my life today. And Lord, help me to trust you today and believe, repent and believe and walk by faith and not be so anxious like I was yesterday, not be so lazy like I was yesterday. Quit delaying like I did yesterday. God, we want to trust you and repent and follow you. And listen, those are your options. Jesus calls us to repent and to trust him. And that's the ball in your court. And wherever you find your life, whatever tree you are up this morning, I want you to know there's a Jesus standing at the trunk who's looking up at you and he knows your name. And he knows your heart. And he is saying, I want to go home with you today. Will you let him? And if you're here today and you've never made a decision afterwards, you know how we do it at our church. There's going to be some prayer partners and some staff guys here at the front. If you want to pray, if you want to share a decision, if you want help in knowing what it means, trust me, these guys will help you. And aren't you glad we have a Jesus who likes looking up into the trees and finding people. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Hey, let's do it too, church family. God bless you and thank you for listening. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for Jesus and his goodness and his kindness, his willingness to go the miles, the hard miles, through the Jerichos and through the crowds to do what he had to do and go to the cross. So all this is so, so good. Help us, Lord, to be about your purposes. Help us to help people connect. Help us to help people find a place. Help us to help people get over the hump of coming to church, or help us to share Christ with them in our testimonies. Lord, you are our role model. And we want to look like Jesus. Make us more like that. And we pray all that in the name that's above them all, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, God bless you.